Good evening. I'm Ryan Russell, our college director, and I'm happy to be here with you this evening. I'm continuing part two of our Easter series titled Beautifully Broken. And we're looking at some of the stories from the last week of Jesus's life and discovering how beauty often comes from brokenness. So though brokenness is often a negative word in our culture today, through scripture we see that God often loves to bring beauty out of brokenness. And nowhere is this more clear than during Easter, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So last week, Pastor Tim started off our series by talking about the story of Lazarus, Jesus's close friend who unexpectedly died. And through this story, we saw that the hopelessness of death is overcome by life. So before we begin today, would you just take a minute and pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for a chance to be here today and to open up your word again. As we do, would you just help us to hear from you the words that you have to say to us personally. God, help us to understand your grace more deeply and continue to make us into the people that you want us to be. In your name we pray, amen. My wife, Rachel, and I moved to Morgantown about 2 years ago from Texas. And you know, people have a saying about Texas, perhaps you've heard it, everything's bigger in Texas. And it's true, you know, the ranches, the barbecue, the trucks, sometimes the egos. But a couple years ago, I heard a story that put this phrase into new meaning. In 2012, in the suburbs of Dallas, Allen High School built Eagle Stadium, which became the largest high school football stadium in the nation devoted to one school. So Eagle Stadium held 18,000 spectators. Nine times as many seats as we have here today, all for high school football. What was unsettling for some, however, was that the cost of the stadium was an incredible $60 million. $60 million. Now, I love high school football. I was raised in West Texas in the district that was showcased on the movie Friday Night Lights. So I understand the culture that drives all of this, but $60 million. To make matters worse, 2 years later, it was discovered that the stadium had some foundation issues that were going to put fan safety at risk. And so during the 2014-2015 season, not a single football game was played at Eagle Stadium while it received another $10 million in renovations. Now, the consensus seemed to be $70 million on a high school football stadium. What a waste of money. Today we're gonna read a passage of scripture that brings out these same feelings and tensions. And we're gonna be forced to think about what matters most in life, and yet the answer may surprise us. So read with me from Mark chapter 14, verses 3-5. It says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," that's Jesus, "as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her." So we find Jesus hanging out in the home of a leper named Simon. Leprosy was thought to be a highly contagious skin disease. And so since Simon was not living in a leper colony, as lepers often did in this time, it's possible that Simon had been healed of leprosy, even by Jesus, but we don't know. Either way, it says something about Jesus that he is spending time in the home of someone named a leper, getting familiar with his furniture, afraid to go nowhere to love people. And next walks in this woman who is unnamed. Now, the Gospel of John, when telling the same story, suggests that this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But our author, Mark, gives her no name. And in a minute, Jesus is gonna go on to say that this woman will be remembered forever for what she has done. And so it appears that Mark may be trying to teach us something through the irony that an unnamed woman will be remembered forever. Not for her name, but for what she has done. And so this woman, who we must assume was quite wealthy, brings with her an alabaster flask. So I've brought with me an alabaster flask today so that we can all picture what this would be like. Pastor Tim got this on a trip to Egypt and Israel a while back. And you can't tell, but this is a seriously heavy flask. And so the story tells us that that this would have been filled with pure nard, which was a very costly ointment. In all likelihood, this nard would have been imported from India, which explains its great expense. Now, I know that nard probably wasn't on your grocery list when you went to Kroger last week, just a guess. And so when we hear that this nard was very expensive, you know, we may think, what, $50? That would be some expensive nard. But did you notice the reaction of the people in the story? They said that this could have been sold for over 300 denarii. So if you were a day worker in Israel working in the fields in this time, you could expect to make one denarius per day, which means that it would take 300 work days or a whole year's salary to afford this ointment. Today in West Virginia, if you work a full-time minimum wage job for a year, you could expect to make $18,000 at minimum. So as a conservative guess, we could venture to say that by our standards today, this is $18,000 ointment. This is not Axe body spray. This is $18,000. So think about what you could do with $18,000. You could buy a nice boat and take it out on Cheat Lake. I could buy, you know, lunch or dinner for every person here tonight times a few. It's not an offer though. You could sponsor 474 compassion children. And so when these people see this woman pour this $18,000 ointment on Jesus, we can understand why they would be upset. The text says that they scolded her. And the Greek word used to describe scolding here is the same word used to describe how horses snort. This is utter disgust. She may as well have built a $70 million football stadium smack dab in the middle of Bethany. What a waste. So every neck in the room turned to Jesus, the man who taught, "Blessed are the poor," to hear what he had to say, to wait for his scathing rebuke of this woman. We pick up in verse 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." This was not the rebuke that they were looking for. Jesus defended this woman. Jesus praised this woman. He chose her over them. But why? What was the point that Jesus was trying to make? Well, Jesus's point is also my bottom line tonight, and it's this: devotion to Jesus is never wasted. You see, what the people saw as waste that day, Jesus saw as a beautiful display of devotion towards him. This woman was not just passionate. You know, passion is emotion, but devotion is passion plus follow through. What they saw as waste, Jesus saw as devotion, and devotion to Jesus is never wasted. But it sure does seem like a waste, doesn't it? I mean, she could have sponsored 474 compassion children. But before we rush to conclusions, let's understand some more about what this woman was doing. The story tells us that she poured some oil on his head. So we may ask, you know, what's going on there? Is that like when a football player's pour Gatorade on the head of the winning coach after a big game? You know, or maybe she's pranking Jesus. Is Simon the leper over there with his phone ready to capture video and upload it to Facebook? Not exactly. You see, when she pours oil on his head, she is anointing Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, when a man was chosen to be king, they would anoint him by pouring oil on his head. But by this time in the first century, Israel is under Roman rule and they have no kings. So at this time, anointing was often done for two reasons. First, It was common in Jewish circles to anoint your dinner guests by pouring oil on their head. Now, before you try that at your next dinner party, you know, discretion encouraged. But the second use was that it was common in the absence of a modern mortician to anoint the dead with spices. Perhaps in the same way that we would place flowers in the hands of someone who passes away today. But what's curious about this story is that Jesus mixes the two uses of anointing. That he's a dinner guest, but yet he says that this woman has anointed him for burial. And what's curious is that Jesus is not on his deathbed. He is a healthy 33-year-old man having dinner with friends. Now, I don't know about you, but in my experience, most people I know in their 30s don't appreciate it when you start talking about their death. But here, Jesus is not upset about this woman anointing him for burial. No, he is happy about it. And that's because Jesus, before this point, has predicted his death to his disciples not once, not twice, but three times in Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10. And every time that Jesus predicts his death, his disciples have resisted. They've argued with him. They were confused. They were in denial. See, Jesus dying made no sense to them because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the awaited ruler of Israel. And by simple logic, if Jesus dies, he can't reign over Israel. But ironically, while some of Jesus' closest friends didn't get it, in some level and in some way, this unnamed woman gets it. That if Jesus dies, he will reign. Not only over Israel, but over sin and over death and over every person and everything. Finally, someone gets it that Jesus' death is necessary to his reign. His death does not prohibit his power. His death unleashes his power. And so this woman stands here before Jesus and she sees an opportunity in front of her to anoint the soon to be crucified Messiah. If you've ever been around somebody famous in real life and been unable to contain your excitement, then you probably know what this woman was going through right now. My wife, Rachel, loves to tell this story about how years ago, she took a trip with her family to Durango, Colorado. And they're driving down the street and all of a sudden they saw this big commotion on the sidewalk. And there was a large group of people that were surrounding this shop. There were big TV cameras everywhere. And as they watched to figure out what was going on, out of the store walked Oprah and started walking down the street the other way. And Rachel and her mom looked at one another and they practically jumped out of the car and started chasing down the street after Oprah. But unfortunately, they were a little bit too late. You know, Oprah jumped on a train and she was gone. So they were disappointed, but just a few hours later, they were driving around again. And once again, there was Oprah. Still with her bodyguards, but this time without a crowd. And so they pulled over the car to the side of the street. They darted across the street and they ran up to her, no doubt out of breath, and asked if they could take a picture. I bet she had no idea they were tourists. And Oprah, not only was she willing to take a picture with them, but she looked at it and noticed that Rachel's face was in the shadows and she insisted that they take another one. You know, I don't know what it is about meeting somebody famous, but it just kind of leads to this reaction of wow, I just can't believe that it's you. There's a certain awe to be in their presence. And I think this gives us a window of insight into what this woman was feeling that day. That she realized that she was in the same room as Jesus, the Messiah. The man that her people had been waiting for over 1,000 years. And in the next week, he would be headed towards his death, which meant that she would be one of the last people to ever be with him. There was an awe to be in his presence. And so this woman saw in front of her an expiring opportunity to anoint the most important man who ever walked the earth. No expense could have been too great. No amount of ointment could have been too much. And so this woman, she didn't just dab a little bit of ointment on his forehead. No, she broke the jar as if to say, I won't be needing this any longer because I am going to pour every last drop on Jesus. This gift was in no way a waste, because as Jesus looked back at this woman, he saw inside of her the devotion that he covets from each one of us. The people could only see waste, but this woman saw a once in a lifetime opportunity. The people just saw a broken jar, but yet Jesus saw beauty emerging from brokenness. You know, the people wanted this woman to be dismissed and forgotten, but Jesus wanted her to be remembered forever. And so Jesus, the man who taught, "Blessed are the poor," said the words that perhaps even he never thought he would say. "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." You know, boiled down, the debate going on that day came down to this. Which comes first? Is it devotion to Jesus or devotion to the poor? And if we could have mediated this discussion, asked both parties to sit down and talk it out, you know, the crowd would have said, well, obviously, devotion to the poor. Have you not read the scriptures? Deuteronomy 15:11 says this, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Devotion to the poor comes before devotion to Jesus. Boom, mic drop. But the woman would have picked the mic up off the floor and said, "Look, guys, I get it. If this was any other person in the world, I would be mad at me too. But I don't think you understand who's among us. That this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one exception. Devotion to Jesus comes before devotion to the poor." And Jesus' affirmation of this woman shows that she was right. And the same is true for us today, that devotion to Jesus comes before devotion to the poor. In fact, Jesus made this same point at another point in his life in Mark chapter 12. A man asked him, he said, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So first, love God. Second, love your neighbor. Or in other words, first, love Jesus. And second, love the poor. The problem with the crowd there at hand that day was that they didn't rightly see Jesus. They didn't understand that this was God in the flesh. And perhaps if they had known, they would have agreed that devotion to Jesus comes before devotion to the poor. You know, the reason we need to hear this message today is that as we become more devoted to Jesus, inevitably some people will see it as a waste. You know, from an outside perspective, it can be difficult to understand why it's worth anyone's time to come here on a Sunday and to sing some songs, to listen to a message, and just go back home. Like, what does that accomplish? What good does that actually do in the world? It seems like a waste. I mean, with all the needs that are in the world today, why not do something practical instead? And sometimes we can wrestle with this same question as well. You know, why do I come to church? Does it even matter if I do or if I don't? But next time we hear or have those thoughts, I would encourage us to think back to this message today and remember that devotion to Jesus is never wasted. So I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but I hope that every time you come here, that it does something to you. I hope that every time you walk through those doors, you see an opportunity to meet with the living God, for your devotion to swell. And Jesus may never be physically present with us here in this place, but his presence is still with us. And so I hope that as we gather, we will retain a sense of awe to be in the presence of Jesus. And remember that our devotion is never, ever wasted. But today we have to also talk about the uncomfortable side of this discussion, which is that this can seem like a complete neglection of the poor. I mean, let's put Jesus's words back up there again. He said, "For you always have the poor with you, and whatever you want, you can do good for them." Ouch. Does Jesus know how bad that sounds? I mean, did he just stick his foot in his mouth? I mean, this seriously raises the question of, does Jesus even care about the poor? But as we look at scripture, it becomes abundantly clear that yes, Jesus cares greatly about the poor. In Mark chapter 10, for example, a man comes to Jesus and he says that he has obeyed all the commandments since his youth. He is very devout. And so Jesus says this one thing to him. He says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So here, Jesus is saying that part of following him, a crucial part of following him, is giving to the poor. Let's look at another passage. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the final judgment, and he tells the people that one day he will say these words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer them, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So here, Jesus so encourages giving to the poor that he receives giving to the poor as worship to himself. Let's look at one other passage. And this one gets Jesus off the hook more than all the others because it shows us that his original statement, "For you will always have the poor," is actually a quotation of this verse in Deuteronomy 15, 11. We read this earlier. So it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." See, that's exactly what Jesus said. He was quoting this verse. Let's go on. "Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to the brother and to the needy and to the poor in your land." And so in Deuteronomy, the fact that there will always be poor is not a reason to neglect them, but actually the basis of the command to take care of them. And so don't miss this. And when Jesus says, "For you will always have the poor among you," in Mark 14, you know, the people who heard him, who would have been soaked in the Jewish scriptures, would have heard echoes of this verse in Deuteronomy. And they would have understood that this was not Jesus dismissing the poor. This was actually Jesus reminding them of their obligation to the poor, yet with one twist, that devotion to Jesus comes before devotion to the poor. And so as we read scripture, it becomes abundantly clear that yes, Jesus cares greatly about the poor. And so as we become more devoted to Jesus, we can expect that we will become not less, but more devoted to the poor. Have you ever noticed that couples who are dating or married start to take on each other's interests? So they start to watch one another's TV shows or pick up each other's hobbies. You know, my wife loves bird watching. It runs in her family. Before we got together, you know, the extent of my knowledge about birds was basically angry birds. But now I can spot a cardinal like nobody's business. And we keep a set of binoculars in our car. And, you know, whenever my wife spots an unidentified bird, I know that we are pulling over, that we are getting out the binoculars, and we are not driving again until we identify this bird. Last year, we even went to a birding seminar in town, and we listened to a lecture about the winter migratory patterns of birds in West Virginia. So we had yet to be through. We had yet to go through a winter of our own in West Virginia, so I didn't know what I was going to do about winter, but I knew what the birds were going to do. But you see, it works both ways because on her own, Rachel would never watch basketball, but because I spend way too much time watching college basketball, this season Rachel decided to get into it as well, and so she's asking me questions, and all of a sudden, I find myself explaining the difference between a block and a charge. And I'm convincing her about how we don't really like the Jayhawks, which has been kind of a tough sell because she loves birds, right? But I think you see the point is that when couples and healthy relationships, couples start to take on each other's loves. And the same happens when we devote ourselves to Jesus. We begin to see that it is not a choice between devotion to Jesus or devotion to the poor, That instead, devotion to Jesus leads to devotion to the poor, because Jesus loves the poor and we take on his loves. 1 John 3:17 through 18 says this well. It says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love remain in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So this is pretty clear. If we claim to have experienced God's love and yet we are closed off against the poor, something has gone horribly wrong. So when we become followers of Christ, God takes up residence in our life and he starts to rearrange the furniture of our hearts, giving us new and fresh desires so that regardless of how we felt about the poor before, now when we see people in need, we see them not as problems to avoid, but as people that God loves. And so we see people as created in the image of God, as having value and worth simply because they exist. We take on Jesus' loves, and devotion to Jesus leads to devotion to the poor. And so this is one of the reasons that here at The Ridge, we give you opportunities not only to love Jesus, but to love the poor as well. Whether it's through wrapping shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child, or through giving change to Chestnut Mountain Ranch. It's why that we hope as you eat beans and rice for a week, or as you go through the compassion experience, that you will gain a new and fresh perspective toward the poor. It's why we hope that you'll consider sponsoring a compassion child today, because devotion to Jesus should lead to devotion to the poor. This is just another reason why devotion to Jesus is never wasted. So let's talk about action steps today. How can we become more devoted to Jesus? Well, there are 1,000 different ways to express devotion, yet every single one of them comes from the inside out. You see, devotion comes from seeing how worthy Jesus is. You know, I'm convinced that the crowd at Simon's house that day, if they would have known that Jesus was headed to the cross, if they would have understood that through that cross, he would absorb the guilt and the shame of everything they had ever done wrong and forgiven them. If they would have understood that Jesus went to that cross because he loved them and he died for them, despite knowing everything that they'd done. If they would have known that 3 days later, Jesus would rise again from the dead in absolute power. If they would have known that one day Jesus would rule over the entire world, over everything, then they would have gone out to and bought the finest ointment that they could afford and poured every last drop on Jesus. Because when we see how worthy Jesus is, we can't help but be devoted to him. So perhaps today you've seen how worthy Jesus is for the first time. You've seen that devotion to him is not a waste, but it's something that's beautiful. You know, we may feel like we've wasted seasons of our life, like we've wasted relationships, we've wasted opportunities, we've wasted our potential. But when Jesus looks at us, he never sees waste. He sees what we could be. And he sees what's broken and wants to make it into something beautiful. And so today, if you see how worthy Jesus is for the first time, know that God wants a relationship with you. That when Jesus went to the cross, he died for you because he loves you, so that you could be forgiven and freed from the power of sin, so that you could experience new life in him. So scripture says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so in just a moment, we're gonna pray. And if that's you, I would encourage you just to call on the name of the Lord in prayer and just say something to him like, "Jesus, today I see how worthy you are. Thank you for dying for me. Forgive me. Take what's broken and turn it into something beautiful." And if you have that moment with Jesus, you will have begun a new relationship with him, forgiven and brand new. And if that's you, we'd love to know about it on your contact card so that we can celebrate with you and then guide you on this new journey of faith. But for those of us that already have that relationship, I wanna challenge you with one question tonight to ask yourself. How devoted am I to Jesus? Think about that. As other people observe you in your life, is it clear that your devotion to Jesus comes before your devotion to other things? You know, would anyone say that you are too devoted to Jesus, that this is all a waste? Or is your devotion so cloudy that no one would ever think that? Are you willing to be misunderstood in the pursuit of being devoted to Jesus? How devoted am I to Jesus? Because when we see how worthy Jesus is, we can't help but be devoted to him. That devotion will flow out of us. It will flow and flow, and Jesus will never, ever call it waste, because devotion to Jesus is never wasted. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this model of this woman in this story who is a beautiful display of devotion toward you. God, I pray that you would help us in the same way to see how worthy you are so that we may devote ourselves both to you and to the poor. God, do a work inside of us and help us to become more like you each and every day. In your name we pray, amen.